All right, Luke chapter 8 and also Mark chapter 4. I'm going to call this the unknown potential of faith. The unknown potential of faith. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 22, you'll notice that we find Jesus here with his disciples and he's going to speak to them. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, you'll notice that the Word of God says this. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, winds and water, and they obey him." Now in Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now in Mark and Luke chapter 8, Jesus asks a very probing question. You know, I love the Bible and how the Spirit of God lifts things off the page, and it just really struck me like it never did before. Where is your faith? And hopefully we'll see some things that, as we look at this, that you can realize and believe and seek your faith in a way that you never had before, so you can see the unknown potential that faith really has. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this privilege to represent you through preaching. May it be your representation and truly shows forth you in the way that will bring you glory. In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. Now, we're just going to work through the passage. If you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, the first thing I'd like you to notice in verse 22 of Luke chapter 8 is, number one, the wonderful invitation of Christ. I call it the wonderful invitation of Christ. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. And you say, well, what's so wonderful about the invitation? Well, anywhere that Jesus would want you to go with him, it's just wonderful. You know, we make light of just simple things. And this was, they were walking with God in the flesh. And the fact that he would just say, hey, let's go over to the other side of the lake. I mean, if I just wish, I don't think they really caught it, but if they could have just caught the magnitude of what it was to be the chosen 12, to walk with Christ in this time of their life, and to be able to go forth and to do miracles with him, to be taught one-on-one with him in a way that people, that no people in history ever would have that. It was a wonderful invitation just to be in the ship with him, in a boat, to go to the other side of the lake. And you know, and you and I today, if you're a child of God, if you've truly been born again, you have a wonderful invitation just to walk with God and just to be faithful unto him. You know, moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, that's just a marvelous invitation that I think we often take for granted. You know that there are people in hell right now that if you're born again, they wish they had the opportunity that you have right now. They wish they could have your trials. They wish they could have your struggles. They wish they could have all your problems that you have right now as a child of God. That's what every person in hell would love, to trade places with you and I today in our greatest and most difficult battle. So I want to encourage you today that we have a wonderful invitation of Christ just to simply walk in faithfulness unto Him. Number two, the calm in the midst of the storm. The calm in the midst of the storm. Now, Jesus invited them to go to the other side in verse 23. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, jeopardy means there's some pretty serious trouble going on. But you know what's in the midst of all this? There's Jesus. He's just sleeping, amen. I say it often, but man, I love studying Jesus. I love the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, in His flesh, when He walked on the earth, I mean, there never something happened. He's like, oh no. That never happened to Him one time. He's just like, Jesus, Lazarus is dead. Well, maybe He should stay here 4 more days. Or I think He both 3 more days or before He started taking off. And they get there, and they're coming, they're falling. He's crying, Lord, if You've been here, my brother had not died. And comes again, Lord, if You've been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, but you know, He's not moved. You know, He just. And then He said, take away the stone. Lord, He stinketh already, you know. And I love that, you know, like you have a better idea. You think I'm 4 days late, but and now you don't want to take the stone away? Just move the stone, man. But here's Jesus, just in the midst of the storm, He's just calm. You know, whatever you're walking through right now, if you're walking through a storm right now, Jesus is right there. He's just asleep with you. He's wanting to follow His example. Because remember, their wonderful invitation, it was, let us. He said, we're going together. He said, we're going together through this. Let us go together to the other side. So wherever that storm may be, you're in good company. He's trying to take you to the other side. In the midst of the storm right now, He's not moved. He's not caught off guard. He's not shaken. He's not bewildered. He's not biting His nails. What am I going to do? He's got it all worked out. I love when one of the miracles, when He fed the multitudes, He says, so when should we buy bread that these may eat? And He was talking to Philip. And He said, and the Scripture said, He said to prove them, for He knew in Himself what He would do. You know, right now, God is asking you questions about the trials that you're in. But He's saying that He's asked you a question to prove you. Because He already knows what He's going to do. And that's why He's at calm and at peace in the storm. And Mark chapter 13, I wanted to see a nice passage here. Mark chapter 13. Notice the Bible says, verse number 5, it talks to us about some difficult times, and we're going to go through some storms, and speaks to us how we should just be calm and rest in the Lord. And Mark 13, verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. So don't be troubled. When you hear wars, rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things, notice what it says, must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourself. Now, this is not a political announcement. This is not for. He said, don't be shaken up by what you may think Donald Trump may bring. You know, wars may come while he's in office, but the Scripture said these things must needs be. So he may be the instrument that they come by, but don't be troubled in mind regarding that. Like I said, that's not in support of him at all, but I'm just telling you, don't feel yourself frustrated, because it could be any other official. And I'm not a Trump supporter. And I'm not against him either. I'm praying that the man will be born again and become a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. But take heed to yourselves. There's the message. Don't be troubled. Take heed to yourselves. For they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony. You're living right now in these difficult times for a testimony. God has called us into these difficult times for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. You know, the emphasis in the midst of the storm is that we have a message to deliver. And don't worry about the message. The Holy Spirit will give that message. John 14, before we go back to Luke chapter 8. John 14, notice what the Word of God says, verse number 25. John 14, 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, only one Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Here's a promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world giveth peace by situations. God giveth peace by the Holy Ghost. Because we read Jesus was in a troublesome situation. They were in jeopardy. They were in danger. And the disciples are saying, Lord, in Luke, they just cried out, Master, Master, we perish. But then in Mark, they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? They literally thought they were in death's door. This was not some light storm, a little bit of rain. They were concerned because they were operating underneath the peace that the world giveth. See, we have peace if the situation around us is good. There's money in the bank. The rent's paid. The hydro's paid. There's food in the fridge. Everything. Put your worry in there, whatever it is. Your circumstance. The kids are obedient. And we're praying for that one. Mostly one, but at this point. But you know, I was sharing this morning, you know why children are difficult? Because parenting is impossible. Everything that God asks a child of God to do is absolutely impossible. But with God, nothing should be impossible. So you can turn out a model citizen sometimes without God. But you need God to bring forth the godly seed and train them in the way they should go. Because the world has proven the world can produce disciplined people, educated people. The world can produce moral people. But the world cannot produce witnesses of Jesus Christ because, you know, educated, disciplined, and moral people don't reproduce a culture of godliness. You would think it'd be that way, but it doesn't happen. Only through born again people. And that's why as parenting is impossible because it demands spiritual help to do that. You know, every time I've tried to do it based on my former experience is when I'm the most discouraged, when I'm the most wore out, when I want to give up the most. But when I get up in the morning and say, Lord, please have mercy today. God, you know, my mind is tired. I don't want to fight this battle today. Lord, would you please do something that I cannot do? All of a sudden, it's a better day. Because God recognizes that it's no longer me that's trying to do it. It's Him. And I'm telling you, I could take you back to days, some of those little days. I'm thinking, oh man, that was the day I didn't pray. That was the day I thought it was okay. I'd just be okay without desperately needing God's help. You know, that's true. Even when it comes to the tasks I do for the ministry, when it even comes to the paperwork side, the things that I hate, when I don't stop and ask God for help, you know, it's this mountain that just cannot be overtaken. But Jesus says here, he's the Comforter, and he gives peace not like the world gives it, because in those storms you can have peace. Well, you know, when you've done what God wants you to do, and you're praying and you're fasting, whatever, and you obeyed the Lord. The Holy Spirit says, there's nothing else you can do. Rest in me. You know, there's a song was based on that verse, is anything too hard for God, you know? And basically when you throw up your hands, when you've done all you can do, and you've got a problem so big you can't do anything, then you ask the question, is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. Even Morgan, you're not too hard for God. You know that? Yep, see? And back in our text here, you have heard how I said it to you. I go away. Oh, actually, I didn't read the rest of the verse, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So God wants us to want our heart to be troubled. Back to our text in Luke chapter 8. We see the concern in the midst of the crisis. We see the concern in the midst of a crisis. Verse 24, man, we perish. they're scared to death. We don't have to spend a lot of time here, and we're not, because this is a legitimate concern. They feel what they're going through right now, they feel like it really is life and death. And then in all of our, you know, it's funny, when we go through a trial, like I said, what you think is a big deal ain't a big deal to me. But guess what? It affects you like a big deal. And what I think is a big deal ain't a big deal to you. But affects me like a big deal. Because some days I'll just walk through a city and I'll just cry. And I'm looking at the Lord, all these lost people, I don't know what to do. But to other people, I say, man, just do your part, just relax. to me, it's a big deal. You know, I mean, sometimes I leave a service without Christ, I'll go and someone doesn't come to Christ and I believe they're lost. I'll be up late on a Sunday night pleading with God. God, have mercy. Was it something I didn't say? Is it something you can do with me to work in a way? But somebody else, man, that was a great service. But that's okay. But to me, in that trouble, it's a reality, it's a concern in the midst of the crisis. And each of us, there's fear in that crisis, because we know there was fear, because there was a fear of death. There was, well, I say there was a concern of death, and there was a fear of death, because you just said, why are you so fearful? And that's the way we walk through things. Now, last of all, hopefully it's going to make sense at the end with the title. But the common enemy of faith, the common enemy of faith, because that's the message. Is really all the message is in this one point. We're just looking at the Bible to get there. Now in Luke chapter 8, now Jesus, we read, they cried out to God, Master, Master, we perish. And then Mark, they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus rises up in his grace and mercy, he rebukes the wind and the rain of the water, and they ceased. And there was a great calm. Hey, Morgan, help me out just a few minutes, buddy. I'm almost done. And he said to them, where is your faith? You know, it hit me this time when I read this, like it never before. They never answered this question. And they never even considered. They didn't even act like, they didn't even respond to his question. And the great combination of faith, number one is ignoring the reproof of Christ. Ignoring the reproof of Christ. Because they're in a situation, and to me, what really struck me so much about this, I'm thinking, because in my carnal mind, I'm thinking, well, they really didn't do anything. They weren't that bad, were they really? I mean, they're in a crisis. They called on Jesus. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? and the answer is yes, that's what we're supposed to do. But the way Jesus responds, it almost gives the impression that, you know, you really didn't have to wake me up for this. Because he asks them, where is your faith? Because it gives the impression that if you had faith, this crisis, this thing that you're in jeopardy about, this life situation that you really thought you were going to die over, it's like it's a non-issue. But you know, and the reason I call it the unknown potential of faith, because we'll never really know what could have happened, because they never stopped to examine their faith. He said, "Where is your faith?" In another passage, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" They would not deal with the reality of what Christ was saying to them. Christ was not saying they were scared or lonely. He said, "You don't have faith in the situation. Where is it?" And I just wonder, and I think to myself, when I think about the power of God and how mighty it was that He calmed the sea and the storm, I think, wait a minute. This is possibly pretty amazing. Because here's the situation, and Jesus is saying, "Your faith could have taken care of that." But you know what? They have no idea of the potential for what faith can do, because they ignored the reproof of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, we'll go there quick and we'll come right back. We'll just read the verse. In Proverbs 6, verse 23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Reproof is a way of life. We really don't need to be afraid of the reproofs of Christ. That's a way of life. That's how God corrects us and guides us. And reproof, of course, is a blame expressed to the face. Censure for a fault. Now, censure means to find fault and condemning as wrong. Now, to be wrong, when God shows us we're wrong, it's not the end of the story. He's trying to show us further and greater potential. But many times when we don't accept the reproof of Christ, we won't acknowledge that we were wrong in a situation, in any situation. And thus, we limit what faith really can do. Because here, back in our text here, and the more I just think about this, I'm thinking, what did He really expect of them? Were they just not supposed to be afraid? Were they supposed to lie down? Well, Jesus is sleeping. Should we just go take a nap with the Savior? Were they supposed to sleep? Was their faith supposed to cause them to rebuke the storm themselves? We do. By His initial question in Mark chapter 4, we pretty much understand they should not have been fearful. But faith apparently was supposed to transform a life and death situation into a non-issue. But you know what? The enemy of common enemy of faith is just ignoring the reproof of Christ. Because I wonder if the men ever really grew in this area. Because they never dealt with this question. Where is your faith? Second thing of the common enemy of faith, I wrote it down like this: being amazed at man and his miracles and wondering how he does what he does. Because in verse 25, still it said, "And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now they were mystified by the miracle. But they were so enamored by the man and what he was doing that they did not grow in their own faith. You know, I like to read books, and I've been reading some recently, and I feel like really the challenge helped me spiritually. But you know, I'm realizing in my life that I'm at the place right now where God's only going to show me so much through somebody else's help. Because what has to happen is, it doesn't matter how this person got to the faith level that they were at. It doesn't matter how this person got to where they're at. What matters is, where is my faith? Because here it is. Here they are. And I think it's quite significant that Jesus asked them a question. And so for them not to ask the question, and even though it seems like the right thing to do, they're looking at Jesus saying, "What manner of man is this?" At this moment in time, Jesus is not wanting them to look at Him. He's wanting them to examine their own faith and what their own faith can do. Because what happens in religion many times, we find religious heroes.
And some of that was, I know from Independent Baptist, it was kind of taught. You know, well, don't, if you're going to have, instead of having Michael Jordan as an idol, have some preacher. You know, he used to say, I go to some churches, they want me to sign the Bible, you know, because the preachers have told them, instead of having some famous person, have a preacher sign the Bible or something, you know. I'm thinking, well, I said, no, if I sign this, you have to pray for me. You know, and this verse I put here, I didn't write down a verse, and I said, well, make sure you read this verse, because I'm nobody, I'm just a servant like you are. But what happens is, if people look at me and they think they see something that is, what we should say, beyond the norm of Christianity, they begin to examine me and they begin to look, how did he do that? And part of my Christian life, when I saw someone that I felt like they walked in the Holy Spirit, I felt like they walked with God, or maybe God used them in great ways, I feel like, well, how did they do that? And God is saying, that's not the answer for you. The answer for you is that when you're in a trial, the next time you're in a trial, where is your faith? And see, the difference is, if we'll do this, we won't get our feelings hurt as much. Because we won't look to this leader for a while, then we go to this leader for a while, looking for results here, results there, and we attach ourselves here for a while, attach ourselves there for a while. We'll be looking unto Jesus, and then when we realize that the problem in the storm is not where is Christ, because Jesus was there the entire time, but the problem in the storm is, where is your faith? And you know, and many people are out of church right now because they use some Christian role model to pursue their faith after. And then when that role model fell, then they were discouraged and they walked away from God. And many will never attain to the level of faith they have because this is what they do. Now, this, I understand this with Jesus right here. But, okay, thank you, Lord. So to keep Jesus in context, okay, Jesus responds to him in such a way to basically, what you have seen me do is not above where you're at. Does that make sense? Are you with me? And so, this is what happens is, if it could be said, I have a walk with God that is the way it ought to be. What Satan tried to do in your life, or in anybody else's life, or somebody else that knows me, they said, wow, man, he's really something. Look at what he can do rather than, no, that's what God does with anybody. What is happening in his life, God can do with absolutely anybody that just walks with him. See, we just like when we read about the Apostle Paul, we look at the Apostle Paul like they're looking at Jesus right now, as if Paul has some special power ability to live in a way that is just above us, rather than ask the question, where is your faith? And so when we do that, what happens is we stay in the boat waiting for somebody to take care of us. And we live our life in the boat waiting for someone to rescue us. Instead of being the one asleep on the pillow, knowing that the storm can't really harm us because we have eternal life. Because why would a child of God fear death? We've got eternal life. I mean, I'm going to heaven. and so there's a great potential of faith that is beyond what we commonly accept. We limit our faith so often because Christ reproves us regarding our faith. He's asking everybody, where is your faith? You know, are you going to ignore the question? And I said, well, I just wish I had a better pastor, a better preacher. I mean, definitely you could find one. And because some of you think that's, and I used to think that's the answer. I used to think, man, I just need to be underneath somebody better than me. Because you know what I'm doing? I'm looking, and I'm doing exactly what's happening. I'm looking at their life. I'm looking at their ministry, and I'm thinking, man, I wish that would happen with me. And Jesus is saying, what they just did is irrelevant to you. What's relevant to you is, where is your faith? And if you will answer that question, if I'll answer that question, the possibilities are absolutely endless. I wrote down a few questions, and you know, if you want to find out where your faith is, and you can write down Hebrews 11, because you know this, if you know your Bible, this is where it's come from. If you don't know your Bible, that's okay. It's time to study. Amen. So I don't mean that as a rebuke. Where is your substance of things hoped for? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you want to find where your faith is, where is your substance of things hoped for? What is that you hold on to for that which you hope for in life? If you'll answer that question honestly before God, you'll find out where your faith is. Where is your evidence of things not seen? Or what is your evidence of things not seen? Because not only is faith the substance of things hopeful, but it's the evidence of things not seen. Like the old expression, I don't know how old it is, but the expression I heard some time ago is two people pray for rain. They both get a word from God that there's going to be rain. And the person that believes, that has faith, they take the umbrella. Because they've got God told them that's all the evidence they need. But the other person is looking for the clouds to form and to see this thing here. This is the amazing thing. God can make it rain in the middle of the day with no clouds. You ever been out in the middle of a bright sunny day and it started raining? Kind of the most amazing thing, you know. And because God just says, see, I run this. And last question you can ask yourself, if you want to find out where is your faith, where is your foundation for a good report? Because the Bible is that he's written by faith, by it the elders obtain a good report. Raise your hand if you just want to live a miserable life here on earth and have a terrible reputation. Okay, so that means you would like to finish your life with a good report, right? What is your foundation for that? And so if you and I would ask, if we'll be honest with the question, if you and I were to die right now, and there's going to be a report, an obituary upon our life, what would be the basis of what we would want read about us? Where would that foundation come from? Would it be job, career, blah, 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 blah? Or would it be a marked life by faith? Because that would determine the focus of our existence. Because what I determined to be a good report by me, the foundation of that, it infiltrates how I represent how I love my wife, how I present myself before my children, how I love my children, how I do everything that I do, because I'm living in a sense, and we all do in the same sense, we all agree, we don't want to be known as miserable people that have a bad report when we die. So then there's some type of way you and I are targeting our existence right now so that we have a good report. Where is that? What is your foundation for that? And if you and I will answer those questions honestly before God, today you'll know where your faith is. And if we'll let Jesus reprove us based on where our answers are, I know this, by the authority of the Word of God, we'll see some things in faith that we've never seen before. Because I know that being lost and then coming to faith in Christ, man, I've seen things that I never thought God could do. And He gives more grace. See, I'm saved by grace, and He gives more grace. That means that there's even more that He could do if I'll just let Him do that. But it only comes by me responding to the question that God asked the disciples in the storm. Where is your faith? What a God. And can I say this? What a faith. I mean, if Jesus, because here's the thing, what we don't want to do is, the reason we don't want to answer that question And because if we don't answer that question to absolve us of responsibility in the storm, then we just stay in the storm to be served rather than have an action in the storm. You know, I mean, to me, it didn't sound too bad to me to have Jesus wake up and rescue me. Just tell the truth. But, you know, honestly, I really just want to please the Lord. I mean, He's done so much for me. And so Jesus wants me in the storm because He's placing the spotlight on faith. Even though it could be on Him at that moment, He's placing a spotlight on faith because the just shall live by faith. And because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I've talked before the difference between hope and a wish. Hope means you actually have some expectation of it possibly coming to being. But most, even believers in Christ, live their life more on wishful thinking than on hopeful thinking. And it's because we don't know where our faith is at. Or, we know where it's at. But just like the disciples ignored Jesus' question, we ignore the reality of where our faith really is. You know, because there should have been something about them when he said, especially in Mark, how is it that you have no faith? I'm thinking, no faith? I mean, Lord, they called upon you in the storm. No faith? You think there was something. Lord, what do you mean by that? And there's different times in my life that I've cried out, and God's delivered me more times than I can even count. But man, because when I think about that moment, I read that story. What could have been seen in those men that would encourage you and I to think that it's not just men. Is faith. Because most are probably venture to say pretty much the bulk of all our problems are faith problems. And man, just think of what, when you read Hebrews 11 and you read all those exploits of faith, we kind of marvel like the disciples doing to Jesus right then. And what Jesus is really trying to get across to us through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by faith, through faith. It didn't say through valiant men, through godly men, through faithful men, through great men, through chosen men. It says through faith. There is an unknown potential of faith that will never, let me just make it more positive, that God wants His children to walk in. Because this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Father, I rejoice in the power of the Word of God. I rejoice in this privilege called faith. And God, I ask your forgiveness because too many times in my life I've been just like the disciples. When you ask me, where is my faith? I praised you. And I even what stood in all of your miracles and even the rescue and the deliverances and even publicly praised you for different times you rescued me, but I never stopped to answer the question that you put in my heart. Where is my faith? God, for those that are your children in this room today, would you give them a sincere heart that really had a desire to answer the question about their faith? And God, for those that are without Christ today, would you help them to see the longing that you have for them to, by faith, just to trust in you and your Son for salvation? Would you rescue some poor lost soul today
from a life of trying to be good enough, to be smart enough, to be strong enough, to be religious enough. Would you rescue some poor lost soul today that they simply would, by faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? And oh my God, help us all to truly live by faith. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us this wonderful privilege to talk to you in prayer.